Today's scripture reading will be from Psalm 2 from the New International Version.
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying,
let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.
The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying,
I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.
I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me.
You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.
Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and light your face shine upon us, be merciful to me and hear my prayer.
Answer me when I call to you.
Praise you with all my heart.
Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we thank you for the gift that you're here. We thank you that you are with us, that you reign, that you're our King. And we pray that in this moment, as we come to you, that we would have our eyes lifted, that we would see the beauty of our King, that we would see the Lord that we truly have, and that would make an impact in our life here in this place. Lord, we've come from all walks of life, we've come gathered to listen to our King. God, some of us here are people of faith and some of us are not. Some of us have walked with you for years. Some of us are just getting to know you. But God, would you bring us together as a family that in this place we would encounter you, the living God, and that you would speak to us from your word. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And so guide us, shape us. Lord, some of us here are dealing with issues of sin, issues of temptation. We're walking through deep times of temptation. And God, I pray that this morning that you would speak to us, that you would meet us in that place. Some of us here, Lord, we're feeling like life is absolutely out of control. And so we come to you. Would you place your hand upon our lives? Would you be our King in that place? And some of us are going through profound sadness and grief. And Lord, we do ask that as our King, that you would bring your peace and your mercy into those who are suffering this morning. Lord, we thank you. We dedicate this time to you and we love you. Teach us, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Matthew. I want to thank you so much for joining this family this morning. I hope that if you are new, that you have felt totally welcomed here and that you're getting to know one another. And I hope you have your Bibles open. Psalm 2. If you're new to the Bible, it's kind of in the middle. You can just kind of open up your Bible and you'll probably see the book of Psalms. And we're in Psalm chapter 2. But I begin with this morning. Life is not found in the struggle for power. Life is found on bended knee. Life is not found in the struggle for power. Life is found on bended knee. In Austria in 1889, a boy named Adolf was born. Adolf lived a troubled life. As a youngster, his younger brother and father died when he was young. He struggled as an artist. He was a watercolor painter and struggled to make ends meet. He lived for 3 years in a homeless shelter. But this boy grew up to be a man who wanted power. After serving in World War I and being injured, Adolf Hitler got involved in military intelligence. He grew more and more radical when it came to German nationalism. In 1923, he was part of an uprising that declared a new government in Germany. But that uprising was crushed, and he spent time in prison. And it was in prison that he wrote his book, Mein Kampf, or My Struggle. And here he outlined his philosophy, his bigotry, his nationalism, which eventually led to the formation throughout the years of the Nazi Party, as it came to be known. And after years of struggle, on July 14th, 1933, the Nazi Party was declared the only legal political party in Germany. 1933. And from 1933 to 1945, it seemed like Hitler was set on becoming the king of the world. How do we see him attempt to become king of the world? Well, one of his biggest moves was something we are all aware of, called the Holocaust. It was his darkest move to control the world. Jews, adults with disabilities, homosexuals, Jehovah Witnesses, the Roma people, the Polish people, communists, trade unionists, were all systematically killed. He was responsible for the deaths of between 11 and 14 million people. He wanted control. He wanted to be the king of the world. We see this as in 1939, he invades Poland. In 1940, he invaded Scandinavia, France, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, and Belgium. He bombed the UK with the hope of invading soon. He entered into an alliance with Japan and Italy. He moved 3 million German soldiers into the Soviet Union in 1941. 3 million German soldiers. He wanted to take over the world. If you look at a map here, this is a map of German power at its height, around 1941, 42. Can I ask, is this what it means to be king of the world? Total control? Destroying every enemy? Making sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your will is done? No matter what the cost? No matter who gets in the way? Now you might say, Matthew, this example seems a bit extreme. Here we are, we're in the suburbs, we're in Walnut Grove. It's been a long time since this war. We're not the head of a political party. Yet I find that in my own heart, I live versions of Hitler's story all the time. That there is a, watch this, there's a profound temptation in me to control, to use power, to take steps towards independence, to take steps towards self-gratification, to have this great need of control, the need to pursue happiness at whatever cost. And here I am building my own kingdom. All of us building our own kingdoms where we reign, where we're kings over our own kingdoms with total power. Power and control over our children, over people in our workplaces, over the ones we love, over relationship, controlling all of those things, controlling how we're entertained, how we purchase things, even how we think. We want to be king of our world. And so here at the start, I want to ask you this question. What are you grasping for in order to control? In order to have power over, what is it that you're grasping for? No matter how big or how small, you would say, oh yeah, I need control over that. This morning, I will argue that life is not found in the struggle for power. Life is found on bended knee. Life is not found in the struggle for power, but life is found on bended knee. And this morning we are continuing in our 4-week series through Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4. And today we're looking at Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a song about a king and a kingdom. It may have actually served as a coronation song. Now you got to picture this. This is hundreds of years before Jesus. The kings of Israel, as they were crowned king in Jerusalem, this may have been sung. So they're placing a crown on the king. It's a song about dominion. It's a song about the king of Israel ruling over all the kingdoms of the world. So let's begin Psalm 2 by listening to the situation that's happening on the ground. What's going on? Well, the nations of the earth are rebelling against the king, against God and his king. Watch this. Verse 1. Why do the nations conspire? Some of you have the word rage there. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Okay, notice what's happening here. So we gotta go back in time here. What, as the people of Israel are reading this or singing this psalm, what would they be thinking? Well, here's what they're seeing. They're seeing that the nations of the earth don't like having a king in Jerusalem ruling over them. We get that, right? So what they do is they rage. They plot together, they band together, and they rise up. Form a coup d'etat. Against who? Well, this is important. Notice this. It's against the Lord and his anointed. If you're looking at verse 2, check that out. See that at the end of verse 2? That's important. The anointed one. That's the Messiah. Keep that in mind as we continue this morning. Now, what's God doing? God sees the nations rebel. He sees the nations rage against his king in Jerusalem. And God laughs. He laughs at the nations that rise up. And then he rebukes them. Psalm 2 says he terrifies them. Northangley, the Psalms remind us of some of the characteristics of God that we often don't talk about. He is a God of power. He is a God of authority. And he holds life and death in his hands. No one can stand against the Lord. And so God says this, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. God's saying, this is a move I made. This is my plan. What does it mean? You see, this is something to keep in mind. God is king of Israel. If you were to ask, who's the king of Israel? You should say God. Some of you want to say Solomon, some of you say David. No, no, no. King of Israel is God. God is king over his people. But he rules through an earthly king. That was the plan. Right? You'll remember the people of Israel, they want a king, and God says, I'm your king. He says, okay, well, you'll have an earthly king, but I'm going to rule through that earthly king. And that's important to know. He has placed a king on a throne in Zion. And some of you might be new to the Bible. What is Zion? Well, Zion is the mountain city of Jerusalem is on. And so from Zion, from the mountain, from this mountain, the king rules all the other nations. It's a pretty big picture. But you see, people don't really like that because it means that someone is telling me what to do. Somebody is ruling over me. It means I have to bow my knee to that king. I have to submit. And we don't like that feeling. You like that feeling? Do you wake up in the morning eager to submit? I don't think so. Now, verse 7, let's look at the relationship and the authority that the king is given. Watch this. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Whoa. Okay, what's going on here? God speaks to his anointed one, the king, and says, you are my son. You are my son. Today I have become your father. So picture this. God in heaven speaking to the king who reigns in Jerusalem, in Zion. You're my son. Notice how intimate that relationship is. So the anointed one, remember from verse 2, is called the Son of God in verse 7. Northangley, I want you to start tracking with me here. According to Psalm 2, the anointed one, the Messiah, is the Son of God. Very interesting. Put that on the side. Let's keep going. The king, then, is invited to ask his father for the nations. Right? Did you see that in verse 8? Ask me, this is God speaking, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So God seems really happy to give this earthly king, the king of Israel, all the nations. They're yours. Just ask for them. And then he will break the nations with a rod and dash them to pieces, which is a symbol of rule and conquest. It shows the power that God would give the kings of Israel. And so the psalm ends like this. Verse 10, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. And watch this, kiss his son, or he will be angry. And your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the psalm ends with a massive wake-up call. Kings of the earth, listen up. You have a choice. You can either serve the king of Israel or pay the consequences. Kiss the son. This is God's son here. Kiss the son, or you're headed toward destruction. Can you see? Let's pause a moment. That's the psalm, okay? That's what you just read. That's Psalm 2. Pause a moment. Picture yourself as a Jew living under occupation. Could you see why the people would sing this? Why they would get excited about an anointed one coming? Could you see in the days of the kings why the people would sing this when a new king was crowned? Do you see the expectation? The king of Israel would get all the nations. Can you see how the anointed one, the Son of God, and the king of Israel all come together in one person? Notice this. Psalm 2 takes three titles and places them on one person. Anointed one. Son of God. King of Israel. Are you connecting the dots yet? Now we have to pause here and remember that the people of Israel would sing this song. They would think of those three titles. And they would sing Psalm 2, and they would think military. Show me the bomb. Show me the tank. Because the anointed one, the Son of God, the King of Israel, is coming. He will be crowned, and he will receive the nations. When you hear Psalm 2, you think military. You would think about how God, through the king of Israel, would wipe out kingdoms like the Philistines, like Assyria, like Babylon, like Egypt, like Greece, and like Rome. For the Jewish people, Psalm 2 was a war cry. It was a picture of total world domination. Closest I've ever come to world domination is in the game of Risk. How many of you love the game of Risk? Okay, good. Hey, there's a bit of a debate here. I want you to call out, where do you want to start and where do you want to put all your pieces? How do you win the game? Where would you start? Australia, yes. Australia. Absolutely. That's how you win the game. Get tons of pieces, Australia. You just move through the world, take over. I love it. Someone in the first service said North America. I disagree. Now, when we read the Old Testament, the king of Israel, the king of Israel, that kind of seems closest to winning the Risk game, as it were, total world power, seems to be David, King David. If you're new to faith, maybe you've heard of King David, or maybe his son Solomon. This was the height of the kingdom, as it were, for Israel. Now, this was the example, David fighting battles and winning wars, and his son Solomon with all kinds of nations that had bowed to them. And there they were. They were ruling in Zion, on Zion, the holy hill, as a king, the king of Israel. There they were. But was it totally fulfilled? It's pretty amazing, the kingdom that they had. God working through David, God working through Solomon. It's pretty amazing. But some of you will know a bit of the history of the people of Israel. From that point, it was a bit of a decline, right? We never saw another king like David. We never really saw another king like Solomon. And so you can imagine someone from the people of Israel singing this song, Psalm 2, year after year. For hundreds of years, singing this psalm. When would this happen? We remember David, we remember Solomon, but when is this going to happen again? The song was not totally fulfilled until a baby was born in a little town called Bethlehem. The town of King David. The little baby was a descendant of King David. He came from a royal line. The boy would grow up. And at the age of about 30, he was baptized in a river. And if you'll remember, when he comes up out of the water, there is a voice from God that says, "This is my son. This is the Son of God." So the Son of God, who is born in the town of David from the line of David, then goes into a desert. He spends about 40 days in a desert. He's fasting. He's preparing for what God would do through him. But in the desert, he meets Satan. The devil comes to him, meets him in the desert. And one of the things that the devil tempts the Son of God, the Son of David, with, is with the nations. He said, "Here, the nations are yours." That's what Psalm 2 is all about, right? The devil's smart. He knows Psalm 2. Here are the nations. Take them. All you have to do is just bow your knee to me. That's it. Bow your knee to me. You can receive the nations. But the Son of David, the Son of God, would not bow to Satan. He would win the nations a very different way. And he wouldn't write a book. And he wouldn't start a political party. And he wouldn't kill to gain power. No, at the age of 33, the Son of David, the Son of God, was crucified. He was crucified because the nations raged against him. They plotted against him. the rulers of the earth, Caiaphas, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all of them rose together. They rose up against the Son of David, the Son of God, the Anointed One. And he was crucified. And on the cross above his head, the Son of David, the Son of God, above his head was written the following words, King of the Jews. It was written in Latin, Greek, and Aramaic so that all the nations could read it, so that all the nations could see their king being crowned. Is that the King of the Jews? Is that the one that Psalm 2 is referring to? It couldn't be. Is that the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, that man hanging naked, bleeding on a cross? The one who has drops of blood streaming down his face because he wears a crown of thorns? Yes. Oh, yes. As the thorns dug into his skull, he was being crowned King of the world. And if only the choirs in Jerusalem could have started singing Psalm 2 at that moment. Because this was the coronation of the King of the world. And the King of the world died that day for the world. The King of the Jews, the Anointed One, the Son of God, died. He died for the nations. It turns out that he would not dash them to pieces, but he would be dashed for them. He would not break them, he would be pierced for them. And 3 days later, rising from the dead, he is now given all authority over the nations, and that's you and I. What Satan tried to give him, Jesus knew better. What Satan tried to give him, he won at the cross. He purchased the nations with his blood. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And we are called to crown him. Crown him. And if you know this song and you feel comfortable, you can sing it with me. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's sing the last verse of that song. Here it is. Crown him the Lord of love. Oh, if only that song would have been sung. If only Psalm 2 could have been sung as at Jesus' coronation. as he hung on a cross with a crown of thorns, who knew? Who knew that this was the king that so loved the world? Who knew that this was the king that would win the nations, but in such an upside down way? And so if all this is true, then life is not found in the struggle for power. Life is found on bended knee. On bended knee. Bringing our lives before him and asking him to reign. Lord, reign over me. Reign over my home. Would you reign over my finances? Would you be king over my children? Would you be king for my parents, over my parents, over my spouse? Would you reign in my workplace? Would you reign in my mind? Would you reign in my emotions and my mood? But what I've found that we don't pray or live that way. Why? Because we want a savior, but we don't want a king. We want a savior, but we don't feel comfortable with a king. We like the idea of savior, but the thought of a king makes us uncomfortable, because then what we'd have to do is we'd have to submit our lives. We'd have to come under his authority, and whatever he would say goes. But let me ask you, now you know your king. Could you trust him? Could you trust that kind of king? Man, if there's one thing that Western culture fights more than anything else, is the feeling that my freedom is limited. Don't limit my freedom. It sounds something like this. Who are you to tell me dot, dot, dot? Who are you to tell me? Do you feel that? Do you say that? Is that part of the life that we're living? Would you say it to Jesus? Jesus, who are you to tell me dot, dot, dot? Who is he? He's the Lamb that was slain. He's the King of the Jews who was crowned with thorns. He's the Messiah who was speared in the side. He's the King who calls us to raise a white flag of surrender and say, okay, I'll follow you. Thank you for dying for me. Would you rule? Would you reign in my life? But this is so hard. This is hard. A member of our family has written a commentary on the Psalms, and Craig Broyle says this. He says, this is a stumbling block for all human beings to surrender position and power voluntarily. He's right. That's a stumbling block. But life is not found in the struggle for power. Life is found on bended knee. I want to end our time with this another story of Jesus' life. And I want you to see how this is lived out. It's a beautiful story. Towards the end of Jesus' life, he's having dinner at the home of a Pharisee. So he's hanging out with a bunch of religious people. And they have their act together. In many ways, the Pharisees were those who had total control over their lives. And at that moment, the Bible says, the book of Luke says that a sinful woman comes to dinner. Now you need to imagine Jesus is eating dinner the way everyone would have eaten dinner at the time. It's kind of a low table. And he would have been leaning on the table. And so his feet, like there would be cushions. So his feet would be extended out kind of behind him or to the side. And so he'd be leaning. And that's how they all ate, you know, leaning on the table, kind of sharing a meal. And all of a sudden, this woman, sinful woman, walks in, most likely a prostitute. She comes in and she sees Jesus. She knows he's there. She knows he's eating. And she comes in with a jar of perfume. And she kneels down on bended knee, began weeping in the presence of Jesus. And as her tears fell, they fell on his feet. And she began wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. And the Bible says that she kissed his feet, pouring perfume on them. She kissed the Son. Remember Psalm 2? She was kissing the Son on bended knee. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you." Surrounded by these religious men who were unwilling to surrender, to repent, they were unwilling to kiss the Son. The contrast couldn't be more vivid. They were seeking to find life by keeping control. The woman found life, new life, eternal life. Where? On bended knee, kissing the Son, her King, her Messiah, the Anointed One, and giving him total control. Because life is not found in the struggle for power, but it's found on bended knee. As we end our time, we're going to spend a moment reflecting. We're going to spend some quiet moments here, but I want to ask you something as we spend this time in prayer. Where is Jesus asking you to surrender, to drop down on bended knee, and to allow him to reign? As you pray, remember him. Remember the kind of king he is. But he's asking you to surrender. Let's take a moment and pray and ask God to move. Lord, in this quiet moment, would you come and speak? Lord, we bring our lives to you. And would you show us in this quiet moment where we need to drop down on our knees, where we need to surrender and allow you to reign? Please come and speak. And as you're thinking about that, if you feel led, would you actually lay it down? Would you ask him to move? Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you're our King. Lord, we could have never, never imagined such a beautiful, majestic King. Jesus, we love you. And we pray that you would be victorious in our life, that you would reign over all aspects of our life. For those in the room who are feeling the need to surrender temptation, things that are issues of sin in their heart, I pray that you would lead them in that way. They'd be able to fully lay that down. But for some here who need the comfort of a King, the comfort of knowing that someone is in charge of the universe, someone is in charge of their life, someone has control, God, I pray that they would know that peace that they can find knowing that you reign. You have the power over life and death itself. So come move in our hearts as we continue to worship you. We lift up all that we are to you. Continue to teach us, Lord. Amen. Well, if you do need someone to pray for you in a more specific way, we have a prayer team just right outside those exit doors in the chapel. They're ready and willing to pray with any of you. feel free to go join them there. But I want to end with this. 70 years ago, Hitler hoped to have been king of the world, but he took his life along with his wife, Eva Braun, on April 30th, 1945, in a bunker. 1 week later, May 7th, everything came crumbling down. Germany surrendered unconditionally. And as far as we know, Hitler never surrendered to his king. He never found life, as far as we know, in a king who died for him. Because Jesus turned everything upside down. And now every leader, every nation, every political party, every family, every church, every heart and soul must bow to this king who suffered for them. So as we worship with all of our life, may we kneel down and kiss the Son, the King of Israel, the King of the nations, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. May he reign over every part of you that you might find life. Let's stand and lift up his name. So Lord, we are asking that as we leave this place, that you would reign. Jesus, we thank you. You are the Lamb that was slain, and so we give our lives to you. And as we prayed earlier, we do pray that whether it's temptation and sin, whether it's just chaos in our life, or feeling like we're going through a tough, deep, dark place, that you would be king, that you would remind us that you're on the throne, and that you love us. And so we submit our lives to you. We give all that we are to you. Lead us and guide us this week. In your holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you.